Faith is the most valuable of all commodities. Without it, the stock market crumbles. Without it, marriage fails. Without it, government falls. Without it, progress ceases. I have known this text is in the Bible since God called me to preach, and it frightens me. I've not wanted to come to grips with it. The gospel, above all, is a message of consolation and comfort. It's difficult to find the sunny side when you read this text. I want to believe that goodness will triumph and that right will prevail. The text does not afford any easy luxury and cheerfulness. The battle will be rugged. The threat is very real. The forecast is for stormy weather ahead. And I'm afraid the optimists who tell us that the world is marching toward universal sanity and salvation are false prophets. Why does our Savior raise this question? When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? First, in form, the question expresses an intense anxiety. In substance, it concerns the first condition for a changed life. The predicate of the gospel is fixed. It is by grace through faith. There have been nearly 2,000 years of attempted substitution. Sorrowfully, man does not want to believe God or depend upon God. Man still wants to build his tower that will reach from earth to heaven. This is the avalanche which mobilizes against faith. Man wants change, but he wants to change his own way. As a result, he only packages sin. He cannot remove it. It is not in his power of himself by himself to produce a new nature. He can produce new programs. He can produce new goals. He can produce new ritual. He can produce new denominational assets. But man cannot produce a new birth. The Son of Man is allied to faith. He knows by residence upon earth the utter worthlessness of hollow, unreal words. Thank God, there is the cry of faith. Heaven founded in Enoch, in Noah, in Abraham, in Samson, Jephthah, David, Rahab, Esther. It cannot be destroyed. It will be tested as never before as this dispensation races to a close. Just before this text, Jesus has been giving an illustration. He mentions dishonesty in the court of justice. He describes an unscrupulous judge. He says that even such crookedness yields finally to a persistent, irrepressible demand for justice. And shall not God, he adds, holy and true, give heed to the wrongs of his elect and see them right it? Now that is the promise. But it's not easy to hold steady. One can easily ask, where is God? What is he doing? I know this. Faith strengthens in the discipline of delay. But faith is not misplaced. Never, sir. Seducing spirits will wax stronger and stronger. Nevertheless, oh, I love that strong word, the Son of Man will come. Faith will be substantiated. He will reward those who cling to John 3:16. He will find those who have watched and kept their garments and refused to surrender to the nakedness and exhibitionism and the shame promoted by a world system. He will find them just as heaven found Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon. He will find heads lifted, looking for redemption. Heaven found Simeon and Anna and Elizabeth, and heaven found 7,000 when Elijah could not find them. They will be found when iniquity abounds and the love of many have waxed cold. They will be found when false Christ and false prophets are popular. They will be found when men's hearts are failing them for fear or are overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life. They will be found when homes are shattered by hatred and betrayal. They have always been found. Heaven found Noah and his family. Heaven found Cornelius and Philemon and Nicodemus. The filth of this world cannot blot out faith. Somewhere, somehow, there is always a response toward the living God. Believe that and hold on. Second, that such a question should be asked at all crosses abruptly a great deal of our ordinary thinking. Life is more than a fun session and a bowl of cherries. Life is combat and survival, the issues are sobering and eternal. If you do not win the first time around, there isn't a second chance provided. No one is allowed to profit by his mistakes, and that is what the rich man discovered in the recorded conversation between Abraham and himself and reported by Jesus Christ. He would have lived differently, yes, sir, had he been allowed to return to society. I must have a new respect for those who go all out to live soberly and vigilantly. They are fighting battles that make Gettysburgs and Waterloos look like skirmishes. They are fighting to maintain faith against the onslaught of hell. The temptation is to let go. Seducers abound, false doctrines spread in epidemic proportion. It would be easy to say, well, what's the use? Everybody is doing it. I might as well get mine while I can. I guess this hell and heaven business is a carryover from the dark ages. It is always the good fight of faith. You have to fight for it every day. The easiest thing is to let the weeds grow and the jungle to form. Quit fighting for the sanctity of marriage. Stop stressing premarital virtue. Join the crowd. A little bit of gambling never hurt anyone. In fact, it's good for the taxes. Accept lying as a way of life. Promises are political. Smart people cheat. Pornography is artistic. Might makes right. Soon, you are adrift on a sea of doubt. Your soul is lost, and your mind aches for forgetfulness, and hell will rob you of your faith if it can. You're asked to believe in a plan and a schedule designed by another unseen world. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God should come. The disciples asked him where. He did not spell it out. He said that it would not be with observation, announced in news headlines. He said it would not be when men are pointing with low here and low there. He said it accumulates with quiet decisions made in the hearts of men. Heaven's pole is not earth's pole. God looketh at the heart, mister. That's where history is finally written. The decisions that count are not evidenced by fanfare. A man kneels quietly. A woman goes about her household duties. A youth on a basketball court concludes what is right and what is wrong. These tributaries form a mighty stream of personal conduct that force the issue. It doesn't have the glamour of a World Series or a Super Bowl, but the power is decisive. The common pursuits and pleasures of the world go on. It's eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying and giving in marriage. But amidst them all, the great silent controversy between God and men is being pleaded, and souls unnumbered make their choice between Christ and self. And he only knows how each soul chooses and what its opportunities have been and how they have been used. And so, too, he only knows how near the story is getting to its end and how soon this earth may have served its purpose as a place of man's probation. That is the mission eternal of the Son of Man. It's the vast mystery of godliness opposed to the octopus mystery of wickedness, and the outcome is the thrill of the ages. The Son of God monitors it all. He presides. The ventures and the failures and the faltering of faith, the choices through which strength and light are gained or lost, the great refusals, the acts of heroism in sacrifice or resignation are in the most cases known only to him. There will be a final page when the Son of Man cometh. In the cathedral at Orvieto, there is a picture that illustrates our message. It is a fresco painted by Luca Signorelli. It represents the appearance and the triumphs of Antichrist. He is not painted as a dreadful monster. He is depicted as a grand and dignified figure with just a faint suggestion of the Nazarene of whom he is a rival. He is painted noble in look and form till you look into the face, and then wickedness discloses itself. And he is surrounded with groups of the same stateliness and beauty, and with a profusion of rich and beautiful things, but with nothing that openly suggests badness, only worldliness and its temptations, till you look into the background, and there persecutions and bloodshed are going on. Yes, amidst much that is new and efficient, smart, brilliant, and progressive, the real disasters of human life may be surfacing. He sees the darkness that is gathering, and again his search and reward are for faith. Third, we can hardly doubt what use he would have us make of such a question, and of the thoughts that rise from it. It is not meant to lead us into fruitless speculation. I must trust him with tomorrow as I trust him with today. The question is meant to strengthen my faith, not to weaken it. It tells me that what the Son of Man places as a premium upon personal faith. Can you still say, I believe? So many have scuttled their faith. They have allowed spectaculars, show, make-believe, greed, ambition, status, politics, arrangements, skillfully contrived programs to dissipate their ideals. They aren't much of anything any longer except a social success. They feel hollow and phony. They can hardly stand to look at themselves in the mirror. There's nothing inside. It's all leaked away. Well, I'll tell you this, Mr. Church Member. You can't neglect faith and retain it. You can't accept faith as a matter of course. You must fight for it. It's like your health. Neglect it and you'll lose it. In the end, that is all that counts. You'll leave everything else on this side. It's all you can take with you into the next world. Now, some of you are staggering. Some of you feel you can't take it any longer. Some of you feel badly outnumbered. It's a delicate moment for you. You're almost ready to turn back. In a moment of surrender, you can jettison all you believed and fought for. Now, remember this. Jesus Christ came the first time. That is a matter of record. And while resident, he fought and he resisted every power of hell and darkness that assaults us. He kept the faith. And he is coming again. He is coming to find those who have kept the faith. I mean, by God's grace, to be among them. Marvelous to move with a society which hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Christ is the magnet who draws us, and you are with the right crowd. Please turn in the same direction and follow us to the long, long altar in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
The world system can't provide what you feel at this moment. Paul described it as righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That blessed sense of at-one-ment is overwhelming. The excitement of forgiveness and cleansing is superb. It isn't make-believe. It isn't a scenario that we play out every week. It is God in our midst. It is the power and coverage of Calvary. It is a company of saved men and women. And we open the doors of the society of heaven to you. Jesus will receive you. And we will receive you, Savior. Add to this number such as should be saved. Multiply this number as you did in the book of Acts. With additions of 3,000 and 5,000. We seek the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. Comfort the lonely with these ministries. Grant boldness to the timid. Revive ministers who have lost their aggressiveness in the pulpit. Help the undecided to reach conclusions. Bless those who are restless with forms and ceremonies, who writhe under ecclesiastical bondage. Lead them out into liberty. Loosen this service of revival time until only Jesus is recognized and all other personalities decrease. Continue to bless this revival. Amen. Now the Holy Spirit indicates to me, and there will be others at this altar with the same spiritual knowledge, that there is an amount of money available for God's work that should be given now. It has been ready for some time. The person who has it has been waiting to make absolutely sure that there can be no mistake, because it's a rather large amount of money. This is the Lord's witness to you that it should be on its way to a soul-saving effort this week. You have been seeking a sign, and the Master has permitted this direct sign to you. I have only followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. So to God be the glory. Praise the Lord, folk. You, yes, you have been to the meeting. We have gathered from everywhere in this half hour of broadcast service, and we have met, most important with the Lord, and then with one another around the word and the altar. Welcome to Earth's largest charismatic group of believers. Our business is to underline this fact, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord.